Well, good morning. You braved the weather. Some of you have gotten by and not touched the flu bug. We're grateful for that. I will say two of our staff members, John and Jason, decided to embrace it. And they're home not enjoying their time off. They won't be here today, but we've got it all covered for you. Keep them in your prayers, I think. Unlike me, when they get sick, they're babies. You can ask my wife what I'm like when I get sick. I'm like a really big baby, but anyhow. We're glad you're here, and I want to give you a chance to welcome each other. This was to be the weekend of Disciple Now, but because not just John and Jason, but several of our leaders, some of our kiddos, all of this happened at once, so we're going to trust God for a bigger understanding of what's happening. So we didn't do Disciple Now this weekend, but we will find another date soon to do that, so continue to be praying about that. As we gather for worship this morning, Psalm 145, verse 3 says this. In the King James Version, it puts it this way, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Another translation says this, "The eternal is great and deserves endless praise. His greatness knows no limit, recognizes no boundary. No one can measure or comprehend his magnificence." Would you pray with me, please? God, indeed, you are great. And you should be praised in great and magnificent ways. And that's what we come here to do today, is to bless you and to praise you and to thank you and in our hearts to bow down to you, because you are God and it is from you that we are blessed. For all you have done for us, for all you have given us, from all you have withheld from us, we thank you and bless you and praise you. Accept our worship and praise today, Father, that comes from our hearts, our minds, our beings. In song, in prayer, in your word, in our commitment. We turn it all over to you. And we ask all of these things through your Son, Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. I really like the message that last song projects. All of us have issues. We fall short. But God is here, and that's enough. His forgiveness, his grace. All of us ultimately are in the same place. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, if you're even a Christian yet. All sinners by choice, and yet God is here. His love and forgiveness abounds. If you have received that, wonderful. If you haven't, I encourage you to do so. That's good stuff. It's a good song. I hope you received a bulletin on the way in. Please take your outline out. If you have a pen, pencil, have those ready. I'd like for you to take some notes today. There's a pencil or pen in the pew where you are. Paul, the apostle, wrote half of the New Testament in form of letters. He wrote Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. We think he wrote the book of Hebrews as well. of those letters to churches, Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote to his favorite church. Now, we're not supposed to have favorites, right? Well, Paul had a favorite church. At that time, Paul was in prison in Rome awaiting a capital trial before Caesar Nero. And the church sent him a love offering while he was in prison. Could be that they sent him something to eat, maybe some clothes to wear. He knew they were worried about him. So in chapter 1, verse 12 and following, Paul sent them this New Testament postcard about how he was doing. So I want us to look at these verses together. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 23. It's on your outline. Look what Paul says. He's writing to these people. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. We're going to think today about the power of being a one thing person. There is strength, poise, peace, purpose, significance, meaning in life to the degree that you are above everything else a one thing person. Paul stated this, the power of being a one thing person, in Philippians 1:21, where he said this. We just read this. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There are some things which just a name calls to mind. Elvis, rock and roll, the leg thing, Oprah, TV hostess, LeBron. You think of basketball, Mozart, music, Einstein, theoretical physics, you know, E equal MC square. Personally, I hadn't figured that out yet. The same is true of some people's initials. TR, Teddy Roosevelt, FDR, JFK, MLK, LBJ, MJ. Is that Michael Jackson? Or Michael Jordan, come on now, could be either. They alone, just the initials alone, bring up a life and a contribution. I wonder what people would think when your name flashes into their minds. I ask myself that same question. What do people think of when they think of Kevin? For now, please keep your thoughts to yourself. We'll deal with that later. What do you think about when you hear the name Paul, the apostle? Almost instinctively, you must think of Jesus in some form or fashion. Paul, Jesus. In fact, 160 times in his letters, he refers himself as in Christ. Paul was a one thing person. Paul did, what did this mean that Paul was in Christ? Let me tell you what it didn't mean. When Paul said, I am in Christ, 160 times in the Bible, some think Paul said, for me to live is the church. That's not what Paul said. Paul founded churches. He loved churches. He encouraged churches. He wrote letters to churches. He put one hand down in Israel, one hand down in Spain, and planted the flag of Jesus across the Roman Empire. But he did not say, for me to live is the church. He said, for me to live is Christ. Only when you can say, for me to live is Christ, will you become a one thing person. So what's the big deal about being a one thing person? That's what we're going to look at today. Number one, when you're a one thing person, it enables you to transform personal disappointments. Anybody here ever in your life had personal disappointments? Anybody here this past week have personal disappointments? Some of you had personal disappointments before you even got to church this morning. When you're a one-thing person, it enables you to transform those personal disappointments. Paul refers to some things as he writes to his friends back in Philippi. Look at verse 12 there. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me. What's Paul talking about? What happened to Paul? Paul's aspiration was to go to Rome. Paul had a deep, passionate desire to go to Rome. He wanted to go there, to take up a missionary offering in Rome, and to march off the map with the gospel, going all the way to Spain. But Paul's situation was one of incarceration. He wanted to go to Spain, but he was in jail. In Rome. The Bible tells us how he got there. He rode through a perfect storm. He was in a shipwreck. He got washed up on the island of Malta. He got to Rome in chains, and he was waiting to see Caesar Nero. Because if you were a Roman citizen, anytime you wanted to, you could say, I appeal to Caesar, and you got to go to Caesar for him to hear your case. Paul was now on Nero's docket. No one knew when his case would be called, but Paul's aspiration was a mission trip. Paul's situation was that he was in jail in Rome. That's a lot of dislocation from your aspiration to your situation. Maybe you can relate. For some of you, for some of us, the hope of a lifetime was crushed. You navigated toward it, but now it's gone. You had an aspiration. It was out there on the far horizon of your life, and now it's barely a faint memory. Maybe your plans for a career. Maybe your hopes for a relationship. Maybe it's crushed, and you think it lay in ruin. Been there, done that. I have the T-shirt that proves it. The T-shirt I have says, my goal in 2025 is to accomplish the goals I set in 2024, which I should have done in 2023 because I made a promise in 2022, which I planned in 2021. Been there? Look what can happen if you say, for me to live is Christ. Verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, look, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Furtherance means someone who has a machete who is out front cutting the underbrush so the army behind them can advance. The person who's out there clearing the way so people behind him can make way. Paul said, the very fact that I'm here in jail in Rome is pushing further the good news of the gospel. How? How can Paul, being in Rome in jail, how in the world could that make the gospel continue to push on versus Paul being out there preaching the gospel? Remember, folks, Paul was being guarded in prison by the palace guard, the Praetorian Guard. They were the most elite class of people in Rome. They were Caesar's personal bodyguards, chosen by Caesar himself. When they retired after 12 years, wouldn't that be a nice job? They were made leaders in Rome. There was not a more prestigious group that Paul could witness to if he were going to win the Roman Empire to Christ. So God let Paul go to prison in Rome. He let Nero foot the bill, and he chained a future leader of Rome to him every 4 hours. If he were chained to a different guard each 4-hour shift for 2 years, he would have witnessed to 4,380 Roman guards. Well, that's what I call a chain reaction. Some of you will get that soon. These palace guards had an inside route to the emperor. Look at Philippians 4:22. Paul says, All the saints send you their greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Apparently, some of Caesar's family were one to Christ through what Paul did in his change. They may never have been one to Christ in any other way, but they got saved. Would you agree God's grace had a better plan? Paul would never have been able to get to these folks in the higher ups of Rome. And who knows, after Paul died, how many more people they witnessed to down the line. Those chains Paul wore became electric chains transmitting the power of the gospel to people who otherwise may have never heard about Jesus. Paul said, the very fact that I'm here being guarded by those who serve the imperial family is worth my being in chains, worth my being in jail. You see, folks, when you write over your circumstances, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, it can change your disappointments. Look at verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So not only the palace guards got to know about Jesus, Paul said also all the rest. Who are they? Well, it could have been the senators gathered in their white toga dress to conduct business. Maybe they sat around saying, hey, did you hear about this little man named Paul? He claims that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And before their meeting started, they talked back and forth. What do you mean Jesus raised from the dead? Well, here's what Paul's saying. Here's what he's sharing. And all of a sudden, the senators of Rome are talking about Paul and about what Paul's talking about, who is Jesus. Incredible. And then look, the Roman women, when they did their shopping, were there in Costco. And they're walking around doing their shopping. And they're talking about, hey, did you hear this guy named Paul? He's in prison. Talks about Jesus being raised from the dead. The children playing in the streets. Hey, my mom talked about this guy named Paul. He keeps talking about Jesus. And one day Jesus died, and 3 days later he came up. Isn't that cool? All of this, because Paul was in jail in Rome. Folks, all of us at times face disappointment. We get discouraged. But don't forget how God can use that. Anybody here play chess? Anybody play chess? Oh my gosh. One person, two people, three people. Wow, we got to get some folks in here. A beginning chess player. I do, by the way. Libby, you play chess. Libby and I play chess. But I don't play anymore with Libby. She beats me. And I threw the chess game away. During one of our moves, it got lost. The confessions you hear on Sunday morning. A beginning chess player usually can only move two, maybe three, can only think two or three moves ahead. A champion chess master can think 30 moves ahead. If a novice chess player can think two or three moves ahead, a chess master can think 30 moves ahead. How many moves ahead do you think God knows? You don't surprise God. Circumstances don't catch God offhand. When your life zigs, God zags. When you zag, God zigs. He knows what's up. He sees what's coming. There's a devotional book written long ago by Oswald Chambers, the name of which is My Utmost for His Highest. You may have a copy. Does anybody have a copy of that, My Utmost for His Highest? That book was written out of crushing difficulty. Oswald Chambers was a British military chaplain in World War I. He volunteered to go to Egypt near the pyramids and met with some British teenagers in a little hut who would soon go off to Turkey to die fighting the battles during the war. His bride, Gertrude, could take shorthand at 200 words per minute. I have no idea how, but she could. And every word that Oswald said in that little hut, she wrote down. In the middle of all of that, he got appendicitis. He saw a doctor who said, "You need surgery, you need to leave and go back home." But he would not leave those British soldiers, those young men there by themselves, and he stayed, his appendix ruptured, and he died. A very young death. And it looked like a disaster. A young minister died, cut down before his time. His wife went back to England with their baby girl. Gertrude was penniless. She opened a boarding house. And after she got the boarder squared away, at night she went down into a damp, dark basement, and with manual typewriter, she transcribed all the words she had taken that her husband shared in that hut. And My Utmost for His Highest was born. That book has never been out of print, and it has sold over 15 million copies. It looked as if it were tragedy, but God had something else in mind. Whatever the crushing circumstances of life is, you can write over it, "For me to live is Christ," then God can transform that for His purposes. If you are a one-thing person, it can enable you to transform any personal disappointment you may have had or that you might have. When you become a one-thing person, Number two, when you're a one-thing person, it can change impossible relationships. Sometime this afternoon, some of you will be thinking about having to go back to work tomorrow morning to a boss who's going to give you trouble, or a coworker who's going to do the same. Maybe somebody in the cubicle next to you. Could be somebody under your own roof. The wise writer of Proverbs said, it's better to dwell on the corner of a rooftop than in a house with contention. Sounds like he experienced it personally. To desire to be on the corner of a rooftop. Look at verses 15 and 16 in Philippians. Paul said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. While in jail for preaching the gospel, there were some who wanted to make Paul's chains tighter, to cut into his wrist bones, his fetters, to cut into his ankle bones. They defamed Paul. They belittled him. They presented him in false light. They questioned his motives. We don't know who they were. Maybe they were the founders of the Church of Rome. Maybe it was that green-eyed monster called jealousy that caused these attacks on Paul. We don't know who it was, but some people were there just to irritate Paul, just to be the rock in his shoe, even though he was there to give a defense of the gospel. What did Paul do? Did he get mad, ticked, irritated, bitter? Did he just check out? Look at the attitude of Paul. Verse 18. Paul said, what then? What about it? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. And in this, I rejoice. I'm happy about that. Yes, I will rejoice. You see, folks, when you write over every relationship, for me to live as Christ, every relationship in church or out of it is measured by that. Paul says, I know some people are out to get me, and others are preaching Christ for the good reasons. I know some people are jealous. They're saying things about me. Paul said, I don't care. If these people are preaching so that they just want to get one up on me, what do I care? They're still sharing the gospel. Some people have watched some preachers on television, or they have favorite preachers here and there, and ask me my opinion, and what do you think of this? What do you think of them? What do you think how they do it? And I'm like, personally, I don't care. I don't care. Now, if they're just defaming and they're being anti-Christian biblical, I have some thoughts about that. But if they do it differently than me and they're doing it on this kind of edge, whatever, if they're preaching Christ and people are getting saved, I don't care. I may not like it, what they do and how they do. I don't care. Please don't ask me what I think about folk like that or off you. I don't care. Christ is being preached. I don't care. People are getting saved, fine. But they're saying this, I don't care. Paul says, hey, they do it this way, they're trying to get at me. I don't care. People are being won to Christ. That's what I care about. And when you write over every relationship for me to live as Christ, every relationship in church, out of church, it's measured by that, folks. If you wear your feelings on your sleeve, if you keep every account of every wrong, every insult, every oversight, every bruise, every misunderstanding that you've ever been through, you're going to struggle in life, because that is life. It happens. Unfortunately, it happens. On more than one occasion, people have come to me and said, Pastor so-and-so doesn't like me. I'm like they were the first person on the entire planet for all time who wasn't liked by someone. But what do you want from me? Sorry. People haven't liked you the whole time. You just didn't know it. You can't be a pastor and wear stuff like that on your sleeve. I liked umpire baseball. I've umpired baseball for decades. You can't be an umpire and wear those comments on your sleeve. You would cry from the first pitch of the first inning, the whole rest of it. You just can't. That's life in a broken world. So you need to write over your life, "For me to live is Christ." That's what's important. And you realize that such things, where people say things, they really don't matter. They really don't matter. The story is told by Dr. William Blake of the 1963 bombing of the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. It was a race-related bombing. Sitting behind a wall where the blast occurred were four young girls. Denise McNair, who was 11 years old, Carol Robertson, Addie Mae Collins, and Cynthia Wesley, all 14 years old. These young ladies were killed in a Sunday school classroom from that blast. Pastor Dr. William Blake asked Police Commissioner of Shreveport, Louisiana, if his church could have a 6-block peaceful march. The police commissioner didn't answer. A week later, the commissioner and 9 officers showed up, came to his church, took him out back, and beat that pastor and left him to die. 40 years later, the Shreveport City Council formally apologized to Dr. Blake for what happened. 40 years later. When that police commissioner was dying, you know who he begged to come and pray for him? Dr. William Blake. And Dr. Blake went. And he prayed for the man, dragged him out of the church, and tried to beat him to death. Do you know how he could do that? Do you know how anyone could do that? It's to say, "For me to live is Christ." When you say that, it can transform the worst relational problem your life has ever seen. Number 3, when you're a one-thing person, you can face future uncertainties. We're living in difficult times. I'm sure you would agree with that. We've been living in difficult times since we've been living. See, Adam and Eve had a non-difficult time living experience for a little while, and then they messed it up. There's always something potentially catastrophic going on, coming down the pipe. Somewhere in the world, there's always a war. People groups are barely getting by with enough food to eat. World nations are threatening other nations. There's a war going on in America right now. It's the aftermath of the election. I don't watch news anymore. I don't. I watch the news when it first comes on and they give that first clip of weather. Because I'm of age now We like to watch the weather because it matters to us at this time. Weather comes on, got it, done. I already know what the rest of the local news is going to say anyhow. It's going to tell us who got shot. It's flooding in the crosstown. If it's election time, it's going to tell us what mayor's going to fix it. There's a fire somewhere. It's flu season. I already know. There are always difficulties. We have personal difficulties. We have family difficulties. What's your difficulty? Where do you hurt? Where's your heartache? What's your headache? By what are you burdened? What bad news have you had to hear lately? How do you deal with the uncertainties of life? Look at verse 22. Paul said, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor." Paul, one of the best men who ever lived, is in jail waiting to be on trial before one of the craziest and worst leaders who ever ruled. Paul says, if I go on living, that's fine. If I ever get out of here, I'm going to Spain and start a church. If I get out of here, I'm going to write 3 Corinthians, maybe 4 Corinthians, and it will be fruit. Then he says in verses, latter part of verse 22 and 23, he says, "Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Paul says, if I get out of here, fine. But I desire to depart this life and be with Christ because then it will be far better. The word far in the Greek means far, far, far better. That word depart means loosening the ropes that hold you to the dock. Now, Paul wasn't having psychological issues here. He wasn't psychiatrically demented or having issues. He wasn't just wanting to die. He's struggling. He said, man, if I get out of here, I can do good work. But if I'm here and it's my time, I can't wait to be in heaven. That would be fine with me. I'm ready to depart. Loosen those ropes that are holding me to the dock. Sailing into the harbor and eventually into the sea. Paul is saying, I've been tied down here about as long as I want. He said, if I have to loosen the rope of life and go into the harbor, tied into the ocean of eternity, that's far better. You know when you can say that? When you can honestly say, for me to live is Christ. So what happened to Paul? We don't know. We don't know exactly. But from 2 Timothy, another book that Paul wrote, was the last book that Paul wrote. We know Paul got his hearing before Nero, and another hearing before Nero. He had 2. Nobody stood with him. I can imagine the Praetorian Guard coming down to Paul, lifting the grate, looking down into the vermin-infested hole, saying, Paul, I've come to tell you what I don't want to tell you. I've come to take you where I don't want to take you. And I'm imagining now they let Paul out of the south gate of the wall of Rome to a place called Three Springs. And there was a Roman axeman with a long-bladed axe. And for a moment, the sun was shining down on the blade of that axe. And in the next moment, there was the light of God himself shining down on the face of Paul in heaven. And Paul breathed new air, celestial air, and walked to the sea that looked like glass. And he felt a hand on his shoulder. and it had a nail print in it. And he heard a hello from James, and James, the half-brother of Jesus, and from the rock, Peter and Lydia, and on and on. The power of being a one-thing person. When you're a one-thing person, it can enable you to transform your personal disappointments. It can change impossible relationships. And it helps you face future uncertainties. Are you ready to write upon and above the wall of your life, "For to me to live is Christ"? No matter what, no matter what not, for me to live is Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for time today to think about what it means to imitate what Paul did in life. And that was to write upon his life that for him to live was Christ, which gave him the ability to live out his life in a way that pleased you. It enabled him to transform personal disappointments that he experienced, Father, to change impossible relationships, to face future uncertainties that he had over and over again. God, help us to understand that it can do the same thing for us, and we just need to say, "God, I'm going to be committed to being a one thing person, that for me to live is Christ." So we can transform, you can transform through us our personal disappointments, you can change impossible relationships, you can help us face future uncertainties, because to me to live is Christ. Father, give us faith enough to do that. And we realize, God, even as we may choose today to make that commitment, we may fail. We may need to recommit to that style of living. Give us the courage to say one time, "God, this is what we want." And then make those changes of our lives. So bless us now during our time of response, Father. Make a change now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I hope that you guys are doing the Read the Bible Through the Year. We do this every year, but this year we're doing it differently. Doing it chronologically, reading the Bible through the year. And I didn't know this was out there. I feel terrible. We put the information every week that you can do by week. We have the whole schedule out there. Did you all know this? We have the whole schedule out there already. They're on either table as you go out, to the right or left. You can grab one of these, and you'll be on target for the whole year. The whole year. The Very good. Pick them up. There's plenty out there for everyone. I like this a lot better than just doing it this way, but do it the way you want. Just do it. You say, "Well, Kevin, I'm already far behind." No problem. Either catch up or start from today and move on. Okay? Don't get discouraged and say, "I'm not going to do it because I'm a little bit behind." Catch up. Whatever color paper this is, we got blue. I was guessing pink, but so that's that. Also in your bulletin, a couple of things. The GPS group, you're not meeting tonight. So I think it says tonight, but you're not meeting tonight. I think that's next week, okay, if that applies to you. And the disciple now, obviously, we're going to let you know when we're going to reconvene that. All right. And then one more here. John and Donna, come on up here. This is John and Donna Gaylor. They have come. They've been coming to our church for a while. Some of you already know these folks. They want to come and join as members of our church. They're already believers. They've already been baptized, so we receive them as members into our church. They're going to come through the next membership class we have, which will be soon. I'm going to be getting the next class up. So if you get a chance to, come on by and say hello to them, and we'll be good to go. Thank you, guys. We welcome you here. Thank you for being a part of us, all right? You can stay right down here if you'd like to. I think that's all. Thank you, guys, for filling in for us. Give them a big hand when John and Jason are here. And now you can stand back up, and I'll pray for us as we go, okay? God, thank you for allowing us to be here again, and for blessing us with a sense of your presence, and a sense of your peace and enjoyment, for speaking to us, Lord, the way you have, the way you did. Now, Lord, it's great that you speak to us, but now help us, Father, to respond in whatever way we need to going forward. Father, thank you for folks who have come now to join, to be a part of us. May you bless them in that regard. May you bless those who are not here because they're ill. Father, we pray for their healing. And dismiss us for the rest of this day, Father, and use us this week in your kingdom. As we write above our lives, for to me to live is Christ. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.